In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphims, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphims flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell these people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps where they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land."
Over Advent, we're looking at individuals, the different individuals in the Bible who witnessed to the coming of Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Last week, we looked at the prophet, the patriarch Abraham, and today we're going to look at the prophet Isaiah. We don't know exactly what he looked like. He may have looked something like this. Isaiah is, with good reason, regarded as the messianic prophet. Almost half of all the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament are found in this book which bears his name. What do we know about Isaiah? Well, he was an Israelite from Jerusalem, Judea. He lived during the mid-8th century BC to the beginning of the 7th century. His life of 60 years spanned the reign of five kings. How remarkable. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and the beginning of Manasseh's reign. The period he lived was a spiritually dark period, when Israel turned away from the Lord their God and sinned greatly. Israel's sins are catalogued in Isaiah's prophecy. It doesn't make nice reading. According to Jewish tradition, Isaiah was from royal ancestry. He was a cousin of King Uzziah. We can tell from his writing that he was a well-educated man. He was employed by King Uzziah and Hezekiah as a historian to write accounts of their reigns. And it's recorded in the Chronicles. He was also a married man, and he had two sons. Before the children were born, God revealed himself to him while he was worshiping in the temple. We read about that this morning. He saw a vision of God's awesome holiness, the Lord high and lifted up. He saw a vision of God's awesome holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. That vision had a profound effect upon him. He had a heightened awareness of his sinfulness and the sinfulness of the nation to which he belonged to. He cried out, "Woe, woe is me, I'm ruined, I'm a dead man, because I've seen the Lord in all his glory." To his amazement, God didn't destroy him. Instead, provided complete cleansing, forgiveness for him. And more than that, he called him to his service to be his mouthpiece in the nation. What Isaiah learned and experienced through his encounter with God, God's awesome greatness, holiness, his and the nation's sinfulness, God's merciful provision of cleansing and restoration, had a profound effect upon him. And in Isaiah's messages to the nation, a favorite title for Jehovah was the Lord of hosts, the all-powerful ruler of the world. Traces back to that vision, the one high and lifted up that he saw. He uses that title 62 times in his book. Another favorite title was the Holy One of Israel. Where does that come? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. It's used 25 times. It's only found 6 times in the rest of the Bible. 25 times from his lips. What an awesome vision he had. And a major theme in Isaiah's message to Israel was to trust in the Holy One of Israel. What a profound effect. God's revelation of himself to Isaiah. What an effect upon him. And God's revelation of himself to us in our coming to faith. In our ongoing relationship with him, should have a profound effect upon us as well. And there should be favorite titles that we have of God, favorite themes that we often speak about. God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's forgiveness of us, God's faithfulness. And what Isaiah learned and experienced through his encounter, it qualified Isaiah to be the messenger the nation needed. The nation needed a similar revelation and encounter with God as he had experienced as well. The same is true in our day as well. Isaiah's name means God is salvation. And we are to be messengers of salvation as well. God indicated to Isaiah when he called him that his message to the nation would be rejected because of the nation's rebellion against God. They had closed their ears, their eyes, they'd hardened their heart towards him. And because of their sinfulness. They were a sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers. It doesn't mince its words. This was their condition. They were children given to corruption. And because of the extent of Israel's rebellion and sinfulness, God told Isaiah that his prophesying would have no effect for good. It would make their condition worse. And this was a judgment from God, a judgment which would continue until his people were all driven into exile at the hands of the Assyrians. God's judgment would, upon his people, would reduce them to a very small number. It was like a tree being chopped right down, leaving only a stump. However, according to Isaiah, that stump would be God's holy seed, a people God had purified and restored to himself. And God's restoration of his people is described in Isaiah 35. What wonderful description. Like water gushing forth in the wilderness. They were like that wilderness. They were dry. They were dead. But through God's restoration, it was like water rushing through. The eyes of the blind were opened. Ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame were leaping like a deer. The mute tongues were shouting for joy. That's revival. The restored people will return from exile, enter Jerusalem with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. What a wonderful description. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. What wonderful restoration God can give to spiritually sick people. Isaiah saw the exile, but he didn't see Israel's restoration because he was sentenced to death during the reign of Manasseh because his preaching offended the king. However, prophetically, he saw Israel's restoration. I'm sure he rejoiced in it. And Isaiah witnessed something far greater than Israel's restoration. He saw amazing glimpses of the Messiah that God was going to send 700 years later. What a sight that must have been to him. What did God reveal to Isaiah about the Messiah that he would send to bring blessing and salvation to the world? In chapter 7, he tells us he would be born of a woman. He was a human being. He'd be a human being just like us. And because she was a virgin, and as the gospel tells us, conceived by the Holy Spirit, the Messiah didn't inherit a sinful nature like every other descendant of Adam. And that was important. It qualified him to be able to save us from our sins. He was also, the Messiah was a descendant of David. And that was important because God had promised King David, 2 Samuel 7, that one of his descendants would rule and reign as king on his throne forever. And the king that God would send, Isaiah tells us, he was no ordinary human being. Chapter 7, he was Emmanuel. He was God with us, God the Son in human flesh. And chapter 9 reveals his divine credentials. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Chapter 11 tells us God's Spirit would rest on him. Spirit of wisdom, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord. And he would judge and he will rule with righteousness. And possessing these credentials, filled with God's Spirit, the Messiah was equipped to establish God's righteous and just rule and reign on the earth forever. What a wonderful king the Messiah would be. And what a sight that must have been to Isaiah. But Isaiah also portrays the Messiah as a servant, not just a king, but a servant. Think of the polar opposite of that. God's servant. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. And as God's servant, the purpose of the Messiah was to glorify God by fulfilling the work that the Father gave him to do. And that was to bring Israel back to God. And more than that, we saw that in Abraham's vision, revelation to him to bring salvation to the world. And Isaiah reveals details about the Messiah's service. He would minister in Galilee of all places, land of the Gentiles. Who would go there? The unclean Gentiles, the Messiah. He would preach the good news. He would have compassion for the needy. He would perform miracles. He would heal the blind, the deaf, the lame, the dumb. What an amazing servant of God. What an honor it is, God's people, to be a servant. To be a servant following the greatest servant who's ever lived and following in his footsteps. And Isaiah tells us something amazing about this servant. As God's servant, he will not falter or be discouraged. We falter, we get discouraged. He never will. Until he establishes justice on the earth, righteousness. What a resolve. And he was equipped to do that by God's Spirit being put upon him. But as we read through Isaiah's prophecy, we discover something shocking. His own people, the Jews, would not believe he was the Messiah. This unbelief would cause him distress. He would be rejected by them. They would believe him to be cursed. Men would hide from being associated with him. He would be despised, oppressed, afflicted. He would be sentenced to death, even though he was innocent and had done no violence. His face would be disfigured from severe beatings. His face would be spat upon. His back would be whipped. He would be killed. And what is amazing, he remained silent while all this was going on. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And what must have been shocking to Isaiah, and I'm sure shocking to us, was that God allowed his son, his king, the Messiah, to suffer in all these ways. And Isaiah tells us in chapter 53, he did so in order to remove the guilt of his people's sins. Our guilt. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turn to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was weighed down with the guilt of our sins, and God punished him in our place. And after his death, Isaiah reveals that the Messiah would be buried in a rich man's grave. And that was the case, Joseph of Arimathea. And Isaiah reveals that he would be resurrected by God and he would live forever. Says Isaiah, when the Messiah sees the salvation he has accomplished for all those who place their faith in him, he will be satisfied. Satisfied. And God will make him great. And how worthy he is of that exaltation, that honor. Towards the end of his prophecy, Isaiah reveals that the future righteous rule of the Messiah will require judgment being pronounced upon all who reject God's salvation, God's king, God's servant, God's suffering servant. How important that we receive Christ as our Savior. And we see that displayed on the table. He gave his body and blood for us. He wants us by faith to receive him, to acknowledge our sin, our uncleanness, our brokenness, our deadness, our true spiritual state before God, and receive Christ as our Savior. And we've been reading about that rest, that wonderful restoration, that change that God brings about in your life when you receive Christ, and through his Spirit who indwells us brings about that restoration, that transformation in our hearts. That can be your experience. If you've never taken that step, you can do so today. What an incredible prophetic portrait of the Messiah, God's King, our rightful King, God's servant, God's suffering servant on our behalf to save us. Let's give him the awe and the worship and the love and the gratitude and the service that he deserves. And may God stir that in us in this time of Advent. Wake us up to our responsibilities as believers. We're lights. We're to be lights in the world. And to be lights, we need to God's transformation, God's Spirit to light us up as we open our lives up to God and allow him to change us and to fill us and to equip us, to strengthen us. We're able to be that witnesses that God calls us to be and can enable us to be.